We're looking together at the Apostles' Creed, and we come today to the series of statements, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And I want to ask I want to address three issues. First of all, who is Jesus? Secondly, I want to say something about the miraculous conception, the statement who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, say something about the role of Mary, born of the Virgin Mary. First of all, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is he's different things to different people. You may watch, I trust you don't, but you may watch The Simpsons. Jesus regularly appears in The Simpsons. I think he appears in South Park. I can't say that I've ever watched South Park. Just in case there's something about it that's offensive, forgive me. I'm just trying to identify that there are different Jesuses out there from different contexts and worldviews and scenarios. Now, a show that I have watched, maybe twice, Dog the Bounty Hunter. Well, it obviously means something to some of you. With chain-smoking, mace-shooting, criminal pursuing, mullet wearing, a posse of folk chasing after criminals, and he regularly, at least in the two shows I watched, it was quite entertaining. He regularly prays to Jesus that Jesus would help him capture this felon. There are T-shirts. I've seen a few. Jesus is my homeboy. I believe that Brad Pitt and Ben Affleck and Pamela Anderson, among others, have worn T-shirts saying Jesus is my homeboy. There's something called the Jesus Wrestling Federation. Wrestlers with names like Zion and Satan, and sponsored by tattoo parlors, dedicated to redneck outreach. There's a Jesus among rappers and rockers. Not my area. Kane West. Okay, didn't mean anything to me either. Now, the American Idol country crooner, Carrie Underwood, regularly sings about Jesus. John Lennon once quipped that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. The homepage for the pro-gay metropolitan community church is jesus.com. And of course there are, in the world of sports, Jesus is often referred to as my coach or the man upstairs, the big guy upstairs. There are 12 major league teams, 62 minor league players with players named Jesus. And there are hundreds of thousands, of course, of people in Mexico called Jesus, for sure. Who is Jesus? And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. God's only Son. His only Son. A reference to the earlier part of the Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, the Son of the Father, maker of heaven and earth. His only Son. The Creed is reflecting here a word that became important in early creeds. It became important in the Chalcedonian Creed of 451. There was a reference to it in the Nicene-Constantinopolitan Creed of 381 and the Nicene Creed of 325 AD. Using a word, I'm going deep now, hold your breath, using a Greek word, monogenes. It's a word that's used in the New Testament. It's a word that John uses a great deal in the Gospel of John, in the prologue, in the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. John refers to, and he was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the monogenes, the older translations, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then a little later in verse 18, we read, no one has seen God at any time, the monogenes, the only begotten of the Father, he has revealed him. The only begotten of the Father who is at the Father's side, he has exegeted him. This monogenes, this word, this Johannine word from the Gospel, becomes an important word in discussions in the 3rd, 4th, 5th century about who is Jesus. And Jesus is, well, he's monogenes. He's the only begotten of the Father. These days, translators tend to translate monogenes using a different idea, not only begotten, but the one and only. The one and only. So those of you who are members of this church, for example, our Pew Bible is the ESV, the English Standard Version, and the English Standard Version reflects that more modern understanding of monogenes as an expression of the uniqueness of Jesus. He's the one and only. There's no one like him. He is unique in his identity. Older translations of monogenes tended to emphasize the fact that he was called the Son. And if there's a Son, there's a Father. And the only way we understand Father-Son relationships is that the Father generates the Son, or the Son is begotten of the Father. So these words came into creeds and early creeds, and it's reflected here in the language of the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus is begotten, he's the only begotten one of the Father. Okay, got all of that? Let's come up for some air. Let's talk about the Trinity. There are stubborn facts in the New Testament. Three of them in particular. One is that Jesus is God. He's not just like God. He's not just God-like. He is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus is God. However you define God, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's one definition. That's a 17th century definition of God, the God of the Scriptures. Jesus is God. That's number one. Number two, there's more than one who is God. So the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and Jesus is God. Right? Number one, Jesus is God. Two, there's more than one who is God. And three, there's only one God. Those three truths are in the New Testament. And they're stubborn truths. And they vie with each other. And the answer of the Christian church is Trinity. That there's only one God, but there is more than one who is that one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there's only one God. There are three persons within the Godhead, and each person is God. Now, what's the exact relationship between the Father and the Son? Well, because one is called Father and because one is called Son, it stands to reason that people think of it, they form mental pictures of it, they talk about that relationship in similar terms to the way that we would talk about a father-son relationship in human experience. One precedes another. So in human relationships, we would say something like, you know, your father existed before you existed. Before you were a twinkle in your father's eye, your father was. He had existence. You came into being after your father. That's true of every single one of us here. But in the case of Jesus, since Jesus is God, one of the controversies that erupted in the early church was the identity of Jesus, answering this very question, who is Jesus? And there were some who said that Jesus was like God, he was very close to being like God, but he wasn't God. And a little song was sung, apparently, according to tradition. It was a kind of little chorus that children were taught to sing in the streets and so on. There was a time when the Son was not. There was a time when the Son was not. That's heresy. Don't be writing that down and start quoting. That's heresy. It was condemned as heresy by the early church. And God raised up this, well, I don't think you'd like him. He was a brute of a man. I don't think he was particularly affable. But he was a champion of orthodoxy for sure. His name was Athanasius. I don't think that you and I would like Athanasius if you met him to talk to him, but he was a champion of orthodoxy. And he went after this expression, there was a time when the Son was not, and came up with the expression, there was not a time when the Son was not. Whatever this relationship is between the Father and the Son, and if you use language like begotten, right, and monogenes was translated only, are you still following? Monogenes was translated only begotten. Athanasius and the creeds followed by saying he is the only begotten. There is a relationship, a father-son relationship. All three persons of the Godhead have a unique attribute. The Father is unbegotten, the Son is begotten, and the Holy Spirit proceeds. So in the Apostles' Creed, we find this statement, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. Probably originally meaning not just only in the sense of unique, but only in the sense of a relationship to his heavenly Father within the Godhead, within the Trinity. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God's Son. Who is Jesus Christ? He is one of the three persons within the Godhead. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's the Son, And he has always been a son in relationship to his father. Before the world was created, before you and I came into existence, the father and the son had this relationship. A relationship of fellowship, a relationship of mutual love, a relationship in which they co-inhered within and around each other. Who is Jesus Christ? Not the Jesus of the Simpsons or the Jesus of South Park or the Jesus of the Wrestling Federation or a thousand other expressions of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, he's presented in the scriptures as God's only son, the second person of the Trinity, and object of the Father's affection, and equal in every way with the Father, and like the Father, and eternally a son, not an adopted son, but an eternal son, one who has always been in this relationship with his heavenly Father. And then a second statement, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. We often talk about the virgin birth, but really it wasn't a virgin birth, it was a virgin conception. There was nothing miraculous about the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus was very ordinary. It was the conception that was miraculous. And he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have references to it, of course, in the nativity stories in Luke 2 and in Matthew's Gospel. Paul doesn't refer to the virgin birth unless in Galatians chapter 4, when he makes that statement that in the fullness of time, born of a woman, made under the law, made subject to the law, born of a woman. You know, it's kind of a dur statement. I mean, how else would he be born if not of a woman? You know, and Paul knew a thing or two. So why is he saying about Jesus that he was born of a woman? And perhaps that the manner in which he was born, the manner in which he came into existence was different. I don't think that's what Paul, I think Paul is referring to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan and so on. And I think he's making a reference to Genesis 3. But possibly, some have thought possibly Paul was referring here to the manner in which Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Two things about this. When you say in the Creed, conceived by the Holy Spirit, two things. First of all, he comes into the world, the Savior, the eternal Son of God, our mediator, our redeemer, our Savior, comes into the world at the point of conception. Not at the point of birth, but at the point of conception. Conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The angel came to Mary and told her, you know, she wasn't asked. She wasn't unwilling, but she was non-willing. Her will wasn't, her consent was not asked for. It was something that was done to her by the power of the Holy Spirit. She's pregnant, and it's of the Holy Spirit. At the point of conception. This is why abortion is an evil. But this is not just your view and my view and somebody else's view. This is what the Bible teaches about life. When does life begin? When did the life of Jesus begin? At conception. If you can conceive something if you can abort something that is conceived in a womb, then you can abort Jesus. That's the logic of the argument here for abortion. Right, the logic strikes at the very heart of who Jesus is. And he exists. He has being. He is incarnate. He has flesh and blood. He is at the point of conception. That's fundamentally important here. And then secondly, it's a judgment on human nature. Human nature needs a savior. Fallen mankind needs a savior. It needs another Adam to the rescue, to come to the rescue. But human nature cannot produce that savior. That's the judgment. Evolution can't produce that savior. Genetic engineering cannot produce that savior. The Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It says something very powerful. We need a savior, and that savior must come from outside of ourselves. And outside of our abilities, individual and collective abilities. If we are to be saved, God, the Holy Spirit, must intervene. We cannot save ourselves, not by human effort, not by our scheming and plotting. That salvation must come from outside, not just of us, but from outside of this universe. God must step in. That's what it's saying. It's reflective of how we think about our salvation. What's the basis of my salvation? Well, it's not something that I do. It's not my works. It's not my efforts. God must save. By a sovereign, powerful intervention from outside. He must come and give me a new heart, and renew my will, and give me new affections. I must be born again of the Spirit of God. So, who is Jesus? He's God's only Son, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and thirdly, the Virgin Mary. In the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Apostles' Creed is saying, when Jesus comes, Mary has a part to play. I think it's probable that we can say something like this, that the Holy Spirit supplies 23 of the chromosomes, and Mary supplies the other 23. The Holy Spirit fertilizes an egg of Mary's. There was no part. Joseph did not contribute in any shape or form, but Mary did. She provided the egg, and that means that Jesus, while he is the Son of God, is also the Son of Mary. Now, the creeds, not the Apostles' Creed, but other creeds, and the Chalcedonian Creed, for example, of 451, reflected on this a little more and said that Jesus was ex Maria. Not ex nihilo, not out of nothing. Adam wasn't created out of nothing. Now, the cosmos was created out of nothing, but Adam was created out of the dust of the ground. And Jesus is created. The human nature of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, is a created thing. It's created by the power of the Holy Spirit, but not out of nothing, but out of Mary. So Mary isn't just like a spaceship in which, like Superman, like Clark Kent, you know, from Krypton. And he's put his little baby in that spaceship and shot into space, you know, and he lands in... Where? Come on, where did Superman live? Smallville. Or what state was that? Kansas, right. You know, there were some in the early church, a heresy condemned by the church, but there were some who said that Jesus didn't have real human flesh. Mary was just a kind of conduit, like a vessel, like a spaceship in which Jesus was kind of placed, born of the Virgin Mary. What does that mean? Well, it means this Jesus probably looked like Mary, had some genetic markers that would identify her as a son of Mary. You know, he looks just like his mother. You know, no one would go up to Jesus and say, "You look like Joseph." No one ever thought that. He didn't look anything like Joseph, but he did look like Mary. Probably had some of the characteristics and traits of Mary. Shape of the jaw and the nose and eye and so on. You know, facial markers. He looks just like Mary. There's one more thing. And in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord. Who is he? The late night comedian Stephen Colbert, who professes to be a Christian, said recently, there are many ways of accepting Jesus as Savior. There's the Muslim way, the Hindu way, the Buddhist way, and the Christian way. Our dear friend Oprah said recently, the biggest mistake humans make is to believe there is only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths leading to what you call God. Who is this Jesus? He is our Lord. He is God. He is the Son of the Father who came and said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." Right? Outside of Jesus, there is no salvation. Outside of Jesus, there is only the wrath of God and eternal punishment in hell. Who is this Jesus? He's my Lord. He's the one who has the right to demand everything of me. My life, my way, my goal, my ambitions, everything. He has the right to demand of me worship. Worship. You know, I've said this before. Back in 1971, when I first became a Christian, I was 18 years old. I was a freshman at college. And I remember thinking, why should I believe that Jesus is Lord? Why should I believe that Jesus is God? And I remember somebody taking me to the book of James, written by Jesus' brother, in which in the opening verses of James, he talks about his brother, he talks about Jesus, and he refers to him as Lord. He uses the Greek word kurios, which is the Greek way of referring to the Hebrew Yahweh. I know it's very trendy now to talk about Yahweh, but Paul didn't talk about Yahweh. He talked about kurios. He used the Greek word. You know, I have an older brother. Like James had an older brother. His older brother was Jesus. I have an older brother. It never occurs to me to call him kurios. Why do I believe? Why should anyone believe that Jesus is Lord? Because his brother, who grew up with him, probably shared the same sleeping space as him for a decade or more, played with him. And he calls him Lord. I trust you call him Lord and serve him as Lord, and that he owns everything about you, now and forever. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me, Jesus says. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you especially for this creedal statement of the Apostles' Creed, reminding us of the identity of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for that time in our lives when we became conscious that he is Lord, that he owns me and can demand of me my life, my way, my all, my worship, and everything about me. And Lord Jesus, following you is the greatest privilege and delight of our lives. And we would follow you to the bitter end through whatever you have in store for us. And we ask now for your blessing and pray for those around us, we work with, and in our families who do not know the Lord Jesus, and pray that they would come by your sovereign grace and power to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and own him as Lord and Savior, prophet, priest, and king. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.